Let me just say a short prayer before we turn to this passage this morning. Our Father in heaven, we honor your name. It is our prayer that your kingdom, which is amongst us and of which we are a part, will come in increasing fullness. And therefore we pray, may your word be done. May your word be heard, that it may be done. And may anything that is not your word be quickly forgotten, that your grace will linger in our hearts and minds. For Christ Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen. Genesis is well known, but I'm not thinking about the first book of the Bible. I'm thinking of what used to be quite a popular pop group. I don't know if anybody remembers Genesis. This is the cover of their album from 1991. Shows my age. We Can't Dance. And I love many of the songs on this album because they are so relevant today. There is so much in here that speaks to our human condition today. There's a song called Driving the Last Spike. It's all about the men who died building the railways in the Victorian era with nobody caring. There's a song called Dreaming While You Sleep. It's all about a man driving at night in the dark, falling asleep, not spotting the bend and the woman who'd walked out in front of him. And he drove on, haunted. We hear stories like that in the news all the time. One of the saddest songs on this is called Jesus, He Knows Me. It's not about Jesus at all. It's about the worst of the American television evangelists that we heard so much about in those days. Do you see the face on the TV screen coming at you every Sunday? See the face on the billboard? That man is me. On the cover of the magazine, there's no question why I'm smiling. You buy a piece of paradise. You buy a piece of me. I'll get you everything you wanted. I'll get you everything you need. You don't need to believe in the hereafter. Just believe in me. And then there's another line that goes on like this, and I believe in the family with my ever-loving wife beside me. But she don't know about my girlfriend or the man I met last night. You don't need to leave your house or get out of your chair. You don't even have to touch the dial because I'm everywhere. You won't find me practicing what I preach. You won't find me making no sacrifice. And so it goes on. And there is so much Christianity that is simply counterfeit. That's all there is to it. But perhaps in this intriguing album, which is so perceptive of so many things, the very first track speaks volumes to us this morning. Because Phil Collins, the singer, sings these words, "The key to my survival was never in much doubt. The question was how I could keep sane, trying to find a way out. Things were never easy for me. Peace of mind was hard to find. And I needed a place where I could hide, somewhere I could call mine. I didn't think much about it till it started happening all the time. Soon I was living with the fear every day or what might happen at night. I couldn't stand to hear the crying of my mother. And I remember when I swore that that would be the last time they'd see me. I never went home again." Sadly, that is so true to life today. But in the song, he does go home. And he says, "They say time is a healer, and now my wounds are not the same. I rang the bell with my heart in my mouth. I had to hear what he'd say. he sat me down to talk to me. He looked me straight in the eyes. He said, "You're no son, no son of mine. You're no son, no son of mine. You walked out and you left us behind. You are no son of mine." And sadly, as we know, that represents the worst of fatherhood. And it happens round about us more than we know. We saw in our news this past week the tragic consequences that can follow from living in a home where there is an abusive father or an abusive father figure. Ben Oliver was convicted of having murdered his grandfather, who had had a stroke. His grandfather had been an abusive character. He'd had many affairs. He'd beaten his wife. He had introduced Ben to child pornography when Ben was only 5. Ben, an autistic boy, was utterly broken. The consequences of bad parenting. And one wonders what happened to that man to turn him into the monster that abused his grandson, who eventually had had enough because he heard his grand saying, "I'll never be free until he's dead." These are horrible images, both in the song and in reality, of what can happen. And against that background, we turn to the parable of the lost son. And the lost son was the son of a wealthy man. We thought last Sunday morning about the rich young ruler. He was rich, and he couldn't part with his riches, and he went away sad. And this is a parable about someone else who is rich, a young man, but he does not want to wait for his inheritance. He wants what he can get now because he wants to go and enjoy the wealth that his father has built up, that his father has earned, that his brother is maintaining. And so he says, "I want my share of the inheritance." And he gets it, which is very, very unusual, but his father gives it to him. And all sorts of things happen thereafter. The first is, he walks out. Not because he's beaten or abused or has a hard life at home. He walks out because he's a fun-loving young man. And now he's got the means to have as much fun as he possibly can. Secondly, and unsurprisingly, he squanders a complete fortune. Thirdly, and we can't help but notice this because it's inevitable, he brings his family into disrepute. Not long after that, he sets off to a distant country and squanders his wealth in wild living. How must his father have felt when rumors of his son's behavior began to trickle home? The older son sums it up perfectly. "This son of yours squandered his property with prostitutes. He brought the family name into disrepute." But the fourth thing we see in this story is that he is forced to see the error of his ways. Because when his money runs out and his friends disappear, he's left penniless and essentially almost unemployable. And so he ends up looking after pigs. Jews believed pigs were unclean. It was one of the most disgusting, contemptible things to do, to look after pigs, and that's the only thing left to him. the sense of desperation that he's driven to that shouldn't be missed. And so he's forced to confront the error of his ways because, unlike the rich young ruler, he has been stripped of all of his wealth, of all of his self-esteem. There's nothing left. Even feeding the pigs is better than starving. Sixthly, he sees that he doesn't deserve his father's mercy. He doesn't even deserve to be employed by his father. He would have to go back and plead for a job. But why on earth should his father employ him? There might be somebody here who has been an employer or who is an employer. If you had an employee who didn't want to work, who was work shy, who only wanted to have fun in life, and he walked out, would you really want him back? Would that be good for your other employees who work so hard? How can you possibly justify taking him back? He is selfish, he's irresponsible. While he has the money, he is work shy. He doesn't want to work, he just wants to play. And so, like the figure in the Genesis song, he plucks up the courage to face his father, not expecting to be welcomed, but to go and plead for a job. And this picture could be people today who have squandered their lives. And so the first person we see is the lost son, and the second one we see is the waiting father. And this, a bit like last week's message concerning the rich young ruler, we discovered that Jesus wanted him. And this is a man who wants his son back. Despite the depths to which he has descended, he wants his son back. And he is watching and he is waiting. His son has sinned. He has lived a debauched life. But he loves his son. More than anything, he wants his son home. More than anything, he wants to wash away the filthy stench from this young man who smells like a pig. His son is stinking when he spots him in the distance, shuffling home, bedraggled, shameful, guilty, afraid, embarrassed, anxious. And the father is thrilled. The father is thrilled. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son. He ran to his son. It was considered very, very improper and dignified for a distinguished older man to lift up his robes and run down the road. It was disgusting. Didn't care, did he? He ran to get his son. And he runs to his son and he embraces him and he kisses him. All that smell and all that filth matters not. And he kisses that scabby, dung-covered face. He holds him and he won't let go. And the son begins to say to him, "Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not your son anymore." And his father cuts him dead, cuts him straight off, because behind the father, the servants are running. I think trying to keep up. And while his son is speaking to him, he turns to his servants and he says, "Get the best robe and put it on him. It doesn't matter that he hasn't been washed yet. Get the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Look at his feet, cut and blistered. Put sandals on his feet. Prepare a great feast and celebration. Kill the fattened calf." The son probably has a prepared speech and plucked up the courage to say it. He doesn't get the chance because it's not necessary. The robe, the ring, and the sandals were all symbols of his place as a son in his father's family. The robe was a symbol of distinction. Contrast that with the mess that that boy was in. The ring was a sign of authority. Contrast that with the son who felt less than a slave. The sandals point to status as a free man, because slaves didn't wear shoes. And the fattened calf was reserved for the most special occasions. This young man hoped for a menial job. He didn't expect to be embraced into the very heart of the family, but he was. And when we look at the welcome that this father gives his son, there are no recriminations, no accusations. Instead, we read this: "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." What a contrast that is to the song sung by Genesis: "You're no son of mine." And the father says, "This son of mine." I wonder if it would be out of place to say he was proud of his son. I think it would, but there's a sense in which he's behaving as if he's proud of his son. And there may be people here, or people we know, who might feel like the lost son. You might know somebody who feels just like the lost son. Do you know what it's like to turn your back on God, to live your life having kicked God out, because that's who the father represents? And do you know what it's like to realize what you've done, the mistakes you've made, the sins you've committed? Do you know what it is to feel so unworthy that you can't turn to God? Do you feel that God would turn you away? Why would God want me? Why would he want me? There are so many other people, so much better. I've got to be way, way down the list. Might even be out of sight. There are lots of people who feel like that. That he won't want you, or he won't want someone else, because there are so many people around who are so, so much better. Well, if you do think like that, then think about Jesus' story. Because in this story, Jesus is saying so very, very clearly that God does want you. Just as he, Jesus, cared for the rich young ruler. Picture yourself. Picture yourself like the son going back home, smelling awful, looking awful, feeling awful, utterly guilt-ridden. And picture the father rushing to meet you, hugging you, kissing you, holding you, telling you that you are his forever. Picture him being overjoyed because you have come home. Picture him treating you as if you're the only son or daughter that he's ever had. Picture yourself being welcomed by your heavenly Father, who will hold nothing against you. And I like to imagine that we could picture ourselves being given a fabulous robe. Put the robe on. And I like to imagine that that robe is a robe that belongs to our Father's Son, Jesus. And when that robe covers us, our Father looks at us and he sees that we are covered by a robe gifted by his Son. Imagine he sees you wearing that robe and it has writing on it. And when your Heavenly Father sees the writing, wonder what the writing would be. Well, I'm just imagining. You might imagine something different. But I like to imagine that on the back of this robe, in very, very bold writing, would be the words, "The wearer of this robe has their sins forgiven." Could this be you? Could this be someone we know? Could it be me? Of course it could. The rich young man walked away sad. The lost son was changed from being a wretch to becoming a prince. People are changed from being outside God's kingdom to becoming princes or princesses, and will one day be a delight to behold. And it could be somebody we know needs to hear this message, that no matter who we are or what we've done, God's love can grasp us and refuse to release us. Never again would that young man be lost. But just in closing, it's worth remembering that Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, actually has three parables, and this is the third. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, and when the sheep is found, there's rejoicing. And the second is the parable of the lost coin, and when the coin is found, there's rejoicing. When the sheep is found, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. When the lost coin is found, Jesus says, there is rejoicing when one sinner repents in the presence of God and the holy angels. And Jesus said this, and then he told the story of the lost son, which is an example of rejoicing when the son is found. And he told these three parables because amongst his hearers, according to Luke, there were tax collectors and sinners who needed to know the strength of God's love. And there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And in this parable, they are represented by the older son. He's filled with resentment. He despises his brother. And when his father goes out to his older son is absolutely boiling over with rage. All these years I've been slaving for you. Well, that's an exaggeration. He wasn't a slave, he was a son. And he was the principal heir. I never disobeyed your orders, but they were as much for his own good as the father's. And you gave me nothing. And yet all the time he had everything. And then it spills out. But when this son of yours comes back, he is so unlike his father. He despises his father's forgiveness and grace. He fails to see that he has always been accompanied by his father's love. The older son represents the spirit of the Pharisees. Jesus told this parable about the Pharisees of his day. And like the older son, they knew the Old Testament inside out, but they didn't really know the one of whom it speaks. And they were quite unlike the one of whom it speaks. The older son's attitude is judgmental. Just like the Pharisees who were annoyed that Jesus would dare to be in the presence of sinners rather than their company. And so we have to close with a final note of warning. There might just be a spirit of Phariseeism in any one of us just trying to creep to the surface. It can be found in the church today. If it's in our lives or if we see it in the life of the church, we have to root it out and give it short shrift, because ultimately it comes from hell itself. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bless you for this picture of your amazing love. How deep this love is for us. May it fill our hearts in order that we may share it with others, in order that your word may have a ring of truth for all those with whom we share it, for theirs and Christ our Saviour's sake, as well as our own. Amen.